I would like to say welcome to everyone on this Sabbath day. Brethren, in the last sermon, we took a look at how God worked with Moses as he was preparing to deliver a people. And we saw how the people reacted to Moses as Moses was being obedient to God. And we saw how it didn't go well with Moses when he first started doing what God commanded. When Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh on the very first visit, it didn't go very well, as we know. And there were those that were upset with Moses and Aaron. They treated them pretty roughly. And we saw how God brought about the plagues. And as they were living through those plagues, we saw how God started to make a difference. And the people started to see the difference that was being made, especially after the first few plagues. The first ones they lived through, but then God began to show and make a difference. And they started to have a little more faith in God and realize that Moses had really been sent by God. God had given Moses the staff that could turn into a snake. And God told Moses to go before the people with those things that God had showed him to do, those miracles from God, that God gave him the ability to do, the leper's hand and turning the water into blood. And Moses used those things, but it was short-lived after he went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh took the straw away and made everyone make bricks without straw. But that began to change. They began to have more faith that God was really going to deliver them. And we're going to continue along that same line, and we're going to go back and look at the examples that Moses and Aaron and the deliverance of God's people in ancient Israel, because they are given to you and me, the Church of God, at the end of this age, so that we can learn and we can see how God works with his people and how God worked with Moses and Aaron. So we will continue with that thought, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. And we can see what God's word tells us. And we'll start in verse 6. God gave us examples a long, long time ago. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that these things became our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they did in ancient Israel. In verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we're going to go back and look at what this is talking about. Because after all that they had seen, after all the miracles that God had done, we'll go back and look at the account. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 failed. And let's notice how this is said. It says 23,000 fail in one day. And I know it's going to say a little later that it's 24,000, but there was some that died later which brought it to this amount of 24,000. But here it says 23,000 in one day. And I did want to explain that because it will say 24,000 in just a little bit. So we're going to go back to Numbers 25, and we're going to look at what this is talking about and see what took place and see what we can learn from these examples. And God says to not become idolaters like some of them did. And so we're going to go back and look at this account, and it's headlined, Israel's harlotry in Moab. In Numbers 25 in verse 1 we find, then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And let's notice, And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. You know, when we look at this, we just wonder how someone could do this after all that God had done. After they had lived through all these plagues, and they saw how God had brought them out of captivity. And here we find them bowing down to other gods. When we look around at those that were among us, I know I've heard the very ones that have let down, and they wondered how anyone could ever do this. How could you ever go back? Go back to Egypt. But it happens. And here we find the people bowing down to other gods. God calls it harlotry. And he's not real pleased when someone goes back and does such a deed. But there's been brethren among us. I know of one in the very town that we live in that puts up a Christmas tree every year and was in the Church of God many, many years. And you wonder how this could take place. But it does, and it did here. And it's an example for you and me, upon whom the end of the age has come. And that's why it was written and preserved for you and me. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of the gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Eternal was roused against Israel. Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Eternal, facing the sun, that the fierce anger of the Eternal may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill the men who were joined to Baal of Peor." So this is how serious of an offense it is. God didn't take this event lightly after all he had done, after all he had brought them through, and after all they had learned about him. And they were quick to bow down to another god, other gods, and worship. "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman threw her body. So we know what they were doing. God calls it sexual immorality, and it is spiritual idolatry to worship another god, another religion. And here we find what this is referring to in 1 Corinthians 10. "And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace." So we can see what God was telling us in 1 Corinthians 10. "And let us not tempt Christ," verse 9, "as some of them also tempted and was destroyed by serpents." And we know about this account. "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." In verse 11, we want to focus. "Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." Let's notice. "Upon whom the end of the ages have come." That's you and me, the Church of God at the end. Now, I want to read this from another translation. And all these things happen to them as examples, as object lessons to us, to warn us against doing the same things. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world nears its end. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we just saw some that thought they stood, some that thought they were standing in the church of God, and they never thought they would fall. I've heard it out of their own mouth, and now they have gone back to Egypt. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And this was written for you and me, the church of God. And we are the church at the end of this age. Now let's go over to Exodus and see some of the examples that we are told to learn from. And we'll go back to Exodus 1 and we'll start in verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. And here we see the names, and in verse 6 we see that Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and they grew into a great nation, as we know. In verse 8, now there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. This is what was taking place. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and mortar and brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. The Israelites were the labor force. And we can see that they had hard taskmasters that were to keep them under control. They had become so numerous that they were a threat to the Egyptians. And as we know the analogies of Egypt, we know that Egypt pictures sin and captivity. And there are spiritual lessons for you and I in this story to learn from. The Exodus was a time of deliverance for the Israelites. And just as surely as God delivered them, there will be another deliverance at the end of an age. Some to live into a new age, and some, as we know, that will become a part of the 144,000. And there will be deliverance into the millennium of the great God and his Son, Jesus Christ. As we saw in the last sermon, we saw how God's plan unfolded to bring out a people, to deliver a people. And this will be your title today, to deliver a people. Everything that happened was by design, and it was not by chance. As we know through the scriptures, the flood was not by chance. God had a plan to deliver a people from captivity. And when we look at this spiritually, God has a plan to deliver us from captivity, from Egypt, which is a picture of sin, bringing us out of sin, delivering us from sin. And a plan is in place. And Satan is a spiritual type of what Pharaoh was to ancient Israel, when we use the analogies of what took place and what it pictures. And we understand how the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures coming out of sin. And we find physical stories for the spiritual so that we can understand. And God paints a picture for you and me, the Church of God. Satan never lets up, as we learn. Satan is always there, just like Satan was there in the Exodus. And he's always in pursuit of us, just like he was in pursuit of them, brother. Just like Pharaoh. And that's where we can learn. We can learn from these examples. And we can see how God works, and how God delivered a people. And just as the people were given a choice, you and I have a choice. God doesn't force us to do anything. Once we're called and have God's Spirit, we choose. God doesn't force us. We choose. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11 in verse 24. We read this in the last sermon, but let's go back and take a look, because there are choices. Once God opens your mind, you can choose. And we're looking at an example. Hebrews 11 and verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing," let's notice how it's written, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So he made a choice. So you and I have choices. And it's just as Ron said, you choose. At what point can you not choose to walk another step with the great God of this universe and his son, Jesus Christ? What will it take? God's had it written in his book. What will it take? Persecution? Family? Friends? So we have choices. Verse 26. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So we can see that Moses had to understand a lot about God's plan. God had to reveal a lot to him to understand this, to understand what the reward was, to do away with sin completely, and to become a new creation, a spirit being, devoid of sin forever. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." It was done by faith. Granted, God did some miracles to strengthen Moses. He done it physically by giving him that rod with the snake and the miracles that he gave him. And when Moses stood on the seashore, I'm not sure that Moses understood what would take place when he raised that rod up over that water as God told him to. But it tells us in verse 29, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea," his own dry ground. They believed God. They believed it was God that would continue to lead them. They had saw God lead them this far. So would God not continue to lead them? I'm sure some thought they were at the end of the journey, so to speak, as they stood on that seashore and there was no escape. The mountain ranges that were there, and there was nowhere to go. And they could see Pharaoh's army coming. It's, as Ron said, a Red Sea moment. So it's a good example, because it is by faith that we move forward and we take the other step. We can see that faith played an important part in their lives. And it's in our lives, those who are found in the church of God at the end of an age. It's by faith that we move forward to see where God will lead us next. They didn't know. They didn't know what was down every turn of that wadi as God led them down through that valley to the Red Sea. And certainly when they got to the Red Sea, they certainly never thought that water would do what it did. Exodus 3 and verse 5. Then he said, going back to what God told Moses, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy, holy ground." Moreover, he said, talking to Moses, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Eternal said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Sometimes we just read through scripture and we do not grasp the seriousness of what is being said. Moses was thrust into a life and death situation. And it's kind of the same for you and me in the church of God. There are two on the scene at the end of an age that the great God of this universe has sent to deliver his people into a new age, into a wonderful time upon this earth, a time when Jesus Christ will be here to rule. And just as Pharaoh was dealt by God, Satan will be dealt by God as this age comes to a close and a new age begins. We know the story how Moses led the people out of Egypt into a time of deliverance. And it is the same in the age that you and I live in. God will deliver his people once again at the end of this age. Let's turn back over to Exodus 12 and verse 28. In the last sermon, we stopped at the Passover. And we understand what took place. They put the blood on the doorpost and the instructions were given. And in Exodus 12 and verse 28, we'll move forward through the story so that we can understand the end results of what took place. We find that the children of Israel did as God had commanded Moses and Aaron concerning the instructions for the Passover. And this is an interesting parallel for those of us at the end of an age. They finally did as they were instructed. If not, some would have perished with the firstborn of the Egyptians. So there are some lessons for those at the end of an age. Exodus 12 and verse 15, we find that the instructions were given for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it's not our purpose to go through all this. So let's move on down to Exodus 12 and verse 31. And it's where we find the children of Israel preparing for their journey. Just like you and I are preparing for our journey. Preparing for the kingdom of God, therefore our name. And we're preparing for our journey into the promised millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And you and I are to be preparing just as they did for their journey. In our preparation, God has given us physical examples for a picture of the spiritual preparation. And it is the picture of how to live, the picture of putting sin out of our lives and the lessons that we learn. And so here we are today looking at how God worked with them, how God worked with Moses and Aaron. So let's pick up the story in verse 31, Exodus 12 and verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Eternal as you have said." So Pharaoh sent word. "Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, let's notice, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And here we find obedience again. Now that the Israelites were learning to follow the instructions of God through Moses and Aaron. Verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. It was not so in the beginning, if you remember. When we reflect back when Moses went to Pharaoh. And things didn't happen quite the way they thought it would happen, brother. But now we find a difference that had been made. They had seen how God worked through Moses, finally, but it was a process that they went through. As we remember, as we went through those plagues. And we've got to the Passover, we find that they followed the instructions that were given and put that blood on the doorpost. And so in verse 35, we find that the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians, remember what God told Moses at the beginning. What would take place? It took a while. And it was not quite the way that everyone thought it would come about. But here we are. God cannot lie. And here we see that they were being delivered, just as God said that they would be delivered. And let's notice what they're doing. They asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, just like God told them so. And the Eternal had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, just like God said. He said this would happen. And it did. So that they granted them what they requested. Then they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. It was all done in haste. They didn't have much time to prepare. And it tells us in verse 40 how long they were there. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. And let's notice verse 42. It is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The spiritual lessons that we can learn from these that were given to ancient Israel. And there is a spiritual application for us at the end of an age. Exodus 13 and verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand the Eternal brought you out of this place." So we can apply this to our lives. When God opened our mind and He called us and told us to come out of Egypt, to come out of sin, and to focus on Him and His way of life, a new way of life, to bury the old man and live a new life. And most of us remember that time that God delivered us and told us to come out of this world. And it was a form of deliverance at that time. But there's another deliverance coming also. And that was by the power of God, brethren, that you were brought out of this world. Just as much so as He brought the children of Israel out of bondage. He brought us out of bondage. And He showed us things that we were to reflect upon. And it is the power of God who will continue to move us forward toward the final deliverance. We turn into Psalms 106 in verse 19. We know the story about Israel and how they constantly forgot about their God that had delivered them. It's over and over that they continued to do this. In Psalms 106 and verse 19, it tells us the story. And it says, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image after they had seen all that God had done." Didn't take long. Moses was up the mountain and God was giving him the Ten Commandments, as we know. Verse 20, "Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass." It's amazing. But we can do the same. That's the irony of it all. But once we've been enlightened, it's even worse than what they did, brother. I don't think we can grasp that one. But it is. Verse 21, "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea." After all they had seen, they were quick to forget. Verse 24, "Then they despised a pleasant land." In other words, they were not happy. They did not believe His words, how much they had forgotten that God had done, but complained in their tents. It's the age-old story. And did not heed the voice of the Eternal. It's telling us what took place. It's telling us about this human nature. It tells us about the mind is deceitful above all things. And back up in verse 7. Psalms 106 and verse 7. Brethren, I hope we see the warnings and we don't forget how God called us out of this world. How He called us out of darkness and enlightened our mind to His wonderful truth. I hope you understand what a miracle that your calling was. And I hope you don't ever forget the mercy that has been shown to you. But I know some will. Some will not heed these examples that were written for you and me. And they will forget what and how God opened their mind and brought them out of captivity and showed them God's wonderful plan for all of mankind. And this will continue to the end of the age. I know it will. Psalms 106 and verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. And God showed mercy to them over and over and over, but rebelled by the Red Sea. When they could see no escape, and all they could see was the dust of Pharaoh's army coming. When they looked around, it was just mountains. And Pharaoh coming in a great mass of water behind them. And it's an example to you and me. And we have to be very careful as God leads us. They could see absolutely no way that God could lead them anywhere anymore. They thought it was the end. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that mindset and think that God has led us just as far as we can go. Our mind could make us think that this past Pentecost was the end of the line. It's just not going to happen. So here they were at the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. Not another step could be took. Not one. And when God reveals his next move, what will your reaction be again? What was your reaction when Pentecost came? So be careful and learn from the past. Was God not leading them? Even though they could not take another step. Rebellion is a dangerous state to be in. Moses had faith in God to lead him. And it will take faith at this end time. Faith in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Nevertheless, even though they rebelled, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Brethren, I can assure you that the plan of God will go on, and God will be delivering a people into the millennium. And it will be a witness of his great power for 1,000 years, just as much as the Exodus was for ancient Israel. It will be a wonderful thing to live into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and to see those awesome events take place in the power of our God. Verse 9. When they were standing there, they didn't think they could take another step, that this was the end of the road, that they were about to die. And it says they rebelled at the Red Sea. So they didn't think God could deliver them anymore, and they thought they were going to die. It's a dangerous state to be in. Verse 9, we find that God rebuked the Red Sea. And it dried up. So he led them through the depths, just through the wilderness. So notice how it's written. Just through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. And it will be the same at the end of an age. Satan hates you and me, brother. And it will be God that has to save us from that being. He hates what God is doing. He hates what God has given you. And you could do just as these did at the Red Sea. You could rebel. And redeem them from the hand of the enemy. And he will do so at the end of an age. He's doing the same for his church. He's redeeming us from the hand of our enemy. The adversary. The one who wants to thwart God's plan. God saved them from the enemy. The waters covered their enemy. There was not one of them left. So when God delivers us, the church of God, Satan and the demons will be put away for 1,000 years. Let's notice verse 12. Then they believed his words. When the waters covered their enemies, then they believed. They sang his praise. For some, it'll take that at the end of an age. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for some to realize what they've given up when they couldn't take another step toward that Red Sea. Verse 13, they soon forgot his words. And it doesn't take long sometimes. It's like you flip a switch. I've seen it over and over. Ron says it's like the body snatchers. That's a good way of putting it. Because it's not the same person anymore. They don't know that, but we know it. Look at the last part of verse 13. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. I know some have learned from past experiences how God leads his church. Some have not waited on God. When God makes a move, it will become clear. But there will always be those that lust for something different. They want to know more than what God gives at any specific time. And it's just like standing at that Red Sea. They just can't see how they could take another step. They just don't. They use human reasoning instead of faith is what they really do. And it's how we process it in the mind. Let's go to Psalm 78 and verse 11. And pick up the story. Psalm 78 and verse 11. And we'll see some reactions again. And hopefully we can learn from these also. In verse 11, it's the same old story. Forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. And when someone leaves the church of God, that's exactly what they do. They forget what God has shown them. The 57 truths. How could you ever go back? But they do. They forget how they were called. Verse 12. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. In the field of Zoan, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. Can you imagine seeing something like this? And I know most of us have seen in America, we've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, and we did a pretty good job with that from the time frame that it was made. And they made the waters standing up in a heap. It says, in the daytime he led them with the cloud, in the night with the light of fire, and he split the rocks in the wilderness. Gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. It's rebellion over and over, brother. And they tested God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Eternal heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above to open the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. So, brethren, it will take death at the end of an age for some. And even death for others will not be enough. But for some, when they are facing death, it will get their attention at that time. As verse 34 tells us, the last part, they returned and sought earnestly for God. It's when they saw death. When he slew them. Then they sought him. The lessons here, even with God's Spirit at the end of an age, the church at the end, what it did, even with God's Spirit, will be an example for all to see in the age to come. What we have done, those that lived through Laodicea, Laodicea would be taught about for 1,000 years during the millennium. And what some did, even with God's Spirit. Verse 38, but he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away. Doesn't say a few, says many. So it kind of lets us know what we are with this carnal mind, brother. We see mercy over and over. We see how God extended mercy. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, verse 40, and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. And when worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. And the entire chapter of Psalm 78 is a history of Israel's disobedience and a warning to remember God's interventions for them. And they always forgot. And we need to learn from this, from their past, in their examples. We need to always remember how we were delivered from the bondage of this world, Satan's world. We need to never forget how God called us to come out of this world and to live a life free of sin. It's what it's about. Preparing for the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to Colossians 1. The Exodus is an example for you and me upon whom the end of the age has come. And we are to take to heart the lessons that we can glean from God's words, which was recorded for you and me. And we should learn and apply what we learn in our spiritual lives, so that we may rid our lives of sin and be ready for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And in verse 9, Colossians 1 and verse 9, God says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And that's why you're here. That's why we have the Sabbath and the holy days, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, his plan, and to give us spiritual understanding of what is taking place and how God is delivering mankind. Verse 10 tells us to rid our lives of sin so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's why we are here, so that we can learn and increase in the knowledge of the plan of God and be strengthened in our minds. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. It's what he's done when he opened your mind. He brought you out of that darkness. And he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, if we don't turn away. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ became the Passover. He paid the ultimate price, so that we could be delivered from this power of darkness that it's telling us about. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover that was given in ancient Israel in Moses' day. He fulfilled it, and we are forgiven of our sins by that sacrifice that he made. Verse 21, we just as ancient Israel have been rescued from Satan's world, from the captivity onto the path toward the promised kingdom of God. That's where we're headed. And you who once were alienated, let's notice, enemies in your mind. It's a good explanation of what we were, because we were enemies in our mind. And do we understand that this is really where the battle is? It's the battle for your mind that takes place. And you and I should learn from their reactions that we read about and apply what we learn in our lives by putting sin out of our lives, by not being the enemy of God through our mind. I always remember what the Apostle Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, but with the mind I serve God." That's the way it is. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, is what it brings about. And we all were part of this until God calls us. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Let's notice, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, let's notice how it's written, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, means unmovable. Were you moved by the way that God is leading us? Have you been moved by the way that God is leading us? Have you remained steadfast? Was your faith shaken, and are not moved away with the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister? In other words, did you ever doubt that God was leading his church? Do you doubt it now? What will be the next Red Sea? Is there another Red Sea? Let's go over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. And let's see what was being said. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Do you believe it? Do you believe that we are being delivered? Do you believe that God is leading us to the millennial reign of his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you believe and understand what God has offered you? I hope you understand it. God has called at the end of this age some to live into the millennial reign of his Son and some to be a part of the 144,000. Either way, I hope you understand what is being offered to you. Verse 4 tells us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, let's notice, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what you will escape. It's not complicated. Just obey God and believe God, and you will escape all these things. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And that's why you're here, to add to your knowledge of the great God of this universe. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, let's notice, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge that you need will be there. Verse 9 is a warning. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. It's pretty graphic. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, just like ancient Israel. And it is a warning. And it's given to you and me as examples. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's being offered to those being called now just to see Jesus Christ returning to this earth? Just to see that in itself. Not even thinking about what takes place during the millennium. But to just see this earth transformed into a different way of life only God can bring about. There will be 144,000 spirit beings upon this earth to help bring it about. So we need to heed these lessons that we can glean from these examples. We need to focus upon the miracles that we've already seen performed, even in our own lives, by God opening our minds and bringing us out of Satan's world. It's a miracle that we're sitting here, hearing these words today. It's a miracle. It's only by the grace of your God that you're here. When these scriptures were being written, Peter was approaching death, and he knew he was dying. A lot of people have had problems with how God works in some points of their lives. Verse 12, we find what Peter said. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So, Peter understood how God worked. He understood how God revealed truths, and that it was progressive. And that's the way we receive the present truth today. It's from post to post. And that's done on a weekly basis now by Ron. And then it's taught on the Sabbaths and then on the holy days. And that has not changed. And let's look at how Peter worded it. I like the way Peter said this because it has great value for those of us who are alive now in the Church of God. The present truth is where you and I are at today. We're in the present truth. And we understand how God is leading us. And when we understand that we are in a spiritual war with an adversary of great, great power, so much power that we cannot comprehend it. And when God takes us to the left or right, we follow where God leads. Our reactions could cost us our spiritual life, just like some lost their physical lives that we just read about because of their turning away from the great God of this universe. It cost them their physical lives. The lessons are valuable lessons if we heed them, if we apply these lessons in our lives. In spite of all the miracles that they had seen, they forgot what God had done over and over. What about those of us that are alive at this time in God's plan? Do we believe that God has sent some at the end of an age to lead his church into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Do we believe it? Have any forgot who is leading the church of God? Turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and let's look at verse 4. It's when the Pharisees and Sadducees came and they were testing Jesus Christ. And it says, they were testing him, talking about Jesus. And he was asked if he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. Jesus called it like it was. He knew their minds. He knew who they were. And Jesus did not mince his words. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. When we look around at this world, when we look at the condition and where this world is heading, if you cannot look on the horizon and discern the times that we're in, you are in trouble, brother. Verse 5. When the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And it was their question, was this the reason? And let's notice what Jesus was doing. Verse 8 tells us that Jesus was aware of it. And he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? after they had seen everything that Jesus had done. Jesus called it like he saw it. Oh, you of little faith. And let's notice what he said. Do you not yet understand? So we can ask ourselves the same thing, brother. Do we not yet understand who God the Father is and who Jesus Christ is? Do we not yet understand who is leading this church? And he reminded them, he said, do you remember the 5 loaves of bread of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? He's reminding them. He said, don't you remember these things? What about the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? And how is it, do you not understand, I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, let's notice, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And once you get outside the church of God, once you turn your back on God's truth, Jesus had to remind them where the truth was. And let's notice verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? That I the Son of Man am? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, let's notice. It should be the same question that we asked. Who do you say that I am? He knew what the others were saying, but here he got very specific with them. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let's notice how Jesus answered this, because it's the only way that you can know this. It's the only way that you can know who is leading this church. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And it's the same today, brother, just as it was the same when this was written. It is the great God of this universe that called you out of Satan's world. And that has not changed. And flesh and blood cannot reveal that to you. Only by God revealing it to your mind can you know these things. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. And let's look at another example. We should know where the truth is. We should know where God is. And if we know these things, we know who is leading his church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. And it's an example of God leading his church and someone that's not in agreement anymore. When somebody has forgotten that God is leading his church. And he said, let's notice God's instruction. Verse 6 tells us, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And this is God's instructions of what to do. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And in verse 9, we find a warning. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And this is why we keep ourselves separate from this world and the things that may entice us. And this can be used on a spiritual plane. People that are spiritually immoral toward God, which is far worse. Verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Verse 11, we find what he's talking about. He's talking to the church of God, about what some could do, even with God's Spirit. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Tells us where it says, named a brother. And let's notice. Talking about those in the church of God that were a part. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. So we can see that there are lessons that we have to continue to keep learning as we move through God's plan. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's an ever-learning journey to the kingdom of God, brother. And it's most always exciting. And it's ever-learning. And it never stops. Been in God's church a long time. And I am still learning. Verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's how it's done. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we should be an example to the world and to each other, brother. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin, let's notice, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in or through him. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it does ensnare us easily if we let down. But whatever it is, we need to deal with it. And we need to do it swiftly. We need to do it quickly. And let us run with the endurance the race that is before us. We're just about to the finish line, brother. It's not far. And deliverance is within our grasp. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering that he did by hanging him on that stake on that pole, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The scriptures tell us of the suffering that Jesus had to endure. And we can read about the suffering that he endured. We went through the series, Road to Crucifixion. And we saw some of these things that he suffered. And I don't think we could ever understand how much he suffered. We know that he was unrecognizable as a human being. We know that he suffered for our sins, for you and me, and for all the world when it's said and done. And you and me just need to repent quickly when we see it. And it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. We need to think about these things that took place. The Protestant world just paints a sick, sick picture, brother. But we know the scriptures and we know what kind of suffering and how he suffered. And it wasn't just a few drops of blood. His blood was poured out on that ground when that soldier stuck that spear in his side. So we need to consider him who endured that hostility, that hatred from sinners against him. And if you don't do it, it says you can become weary and discouraged in your lives. Sometimes I know we have life tough in this age. We need to consider those that went before us. We didn't have to walk through that desert. We didn't have to stand at that Red Sea. And as verse 4 tells us, we've not yet resisted the bloodshed. We have no comprehension of what this would be like to resist the bloodshed. Striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, just as ancient Israel forgot over and over. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Eternal loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, we need to take the correction. When it says, God corrects our course, and he does reserve that right to correct us, to correct our course. We sometimes forget about our adversary that's like a roaring lion, and he wants to know God's next move. Verse 9. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, if we don't, what does that leave us? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Let's notice. But God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. It's an awesome thing when you understand what you've been offered. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peacefulness peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And it is a training process. And we've looked at how God dealt with Moses and Aaron and the people of ancient Israel. And it is a training process for you and I upon whom the end of the age has come. We can learn. God had it written for that very reason, brother. And it is a training process. God tells us to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. In other words, live the way God says live, brother. Live the way that God teaches us. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be a son. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Talking about the actions of sin and how we should cleanse ourselves. Sin can so easily entangle us, and it can do it swiftly. Let's turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 5. It's just a few pages over. And it's where this writer is addressing sin. And it's telling us to put what causes sin to death. In other words, to do away with it, what we were doing, and to put sin away from us, and to live God's way. Colossians 3 and verse 5, we find, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of not living God's way. And it has degenerated so much, brother, when we look around. Can't even watch TV anymore, hardly. It's hard to find a clean program. But verse 7 tells us, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. And we did, every one of us. And we were a part of this system, Satan's system. We partook in it, of this world. And we were partakers, all of us. Verse 8. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, after we've been baptized, we should strive to do away with all these things that cause us to sin. And to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. And we are renewed, Sabbath by Sabbath, in the knowledge of God's way of life. And we are here today, looking at things of our past so that we can learn more about God and how we are to live our lives. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, Let's notice who's being addressed. The elect of God. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. No one should have anything against another member. No one has the right to be offended at anyone, especially another brother or sister. We don't have that right. We belong to God. And it's not an option. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not an option. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, let God lead you. And he does this by teaching us Sabbath by Sabbath and by being obedient. He teaches us the correct and right way to live with one another. And it says to be thankful. How thankful are we that for what God has revealed to us? How do we treat it? When we're at the Red Sea, how do we view it? Do we view it like finding treasure in a field that's very valuable? It's the way God says we should treat it. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything, brethren, we should be thankful. Thankful for the privilege to know the correct way to live. Thankful for the truth. Thankful just to know who God in Jesus Christ is. Thankful to know that there has been two sin at the end of an age. Thankful to know God's plan. Thankful to know that we will be delivered. Brethren, we have looked at how God worked with Moses and Aaron. We've looked at how God made known to them in Moses' time and how God worked through all those plagues to bring them to the knowledge that they needed to be delivered. And God has made known to us, his church, how it will be delivered into the millennium. The reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We need to heed these examples that was given to us for our admonition so that our deliverance will be sure when God makes his move to deliver his church. So we need to heed all these examples that were given to us to whom the end of the age has come. Brethren, we've looked at how God used Moses and Aaron to reveal the present truth to the children of Israel as they were being delivered from captivity. And we saw how God taught them his way of life by giving them the Ten Commandments. And he didn't do it all at once. He did it progressively as they were being removed from captivity. And it's the same for you and I today. You know, God reveals the present truth to us from post to post. As Ron prepares those posts weekly for us now. And that's how God reveals the truth to us. And I'm going to finish up today by reading excerpts from the post. And it says, God does not give us all truth that there is to know. And we saw this as God used Moses and Aaron. And that it was done progressively, and it was done through the present truth as they learned. And Ron says, God does not give us all truth that there is to know, and we do not have the capacity to receive it anyway. We will ever be growing in that. God has been revealing truth to mankind for 6,000 years in a progressive manner as his plan is unfolding, and it is the same today, brother. This has been often pointed out over the past few years as it has become deeply ingrained in us. This in itself is an important truth that aids in sharpening righteous judgment and works to build stronger faith. We are judged by what we see, know, and understand at any moment in time. Abraham and Sarah were judged by what God had given to them to know up until that time in God's unfolding plan. They did not have the teaching Jesus Christ gave his disciples, and they did not have what was later added as God gave even more through the early apostles that would be recorded in the New Testament. They did not have what is written in the book of the Kings, nor in Psalms and Proverbs, or what the prophets recorded. Abraham and Sarah were judged first and foremost by their desire and willingness to live by a basic way of life that was founded upon two basic relationships in life: love toward God and love toward fellow man. And they sought to live by the laws God had given them regarding how to love both. This is the most important part of one's spiritual life. If God's laws about how to have a right relationship toward others and toward God are not what regulates our behavior, then all the rest of the knowledge, understanding, and prophetic revelation God can give would have no meaning and purpose whatsoever. And he references 1 Corinthians 13. Although Abraham and Sarah did not have the slightest fraction of all the vastness of knowledge and understanding of God's greater plan and purpose for mankind that we have available to us today, they will be very great in the kingdom of God. This knowledge alone should stir people to examine how they live toward and treat their fellow man. God's desire in us is to transform our minds so that we can become Elohim. He desires to mold righteous judgment into our thinking, the mind becoming capable of formulating right conclusions and making righteous decisions. Righteous decisions come from basing our judgment of every matter in life by God's revealed truth to that moment in time. So God tries and tests us by how he leads us and by what he has revealed up to any specific moment in time. There are different examples of this in the early church. One important example early on that was difficult for some to receive was God's revelation that the gospel was to now go to the Gentiles. And it was a present truth to them, and it gave them some problems. And this was new, and it was a great change being required in the thinking of most. This put the church to the test to see if all would continue to follow how God was leading them. The responses from each person would determine if they had the ability to judge various situations in a righteous manner involving the Gentiles, according to that new truth God had revealed to them. So, brethren, as we grow spiritually, we come to see more fully the extraordinary lives God has blessed us to experience in his calling. We come to grasp how rare such an experience has been over the past 6,000 years of all humanity. And we become more excited about how blessed we have been to experience how God has brought us to where we are in this transformation of our mind since being called. We often marvel at all the wealth of knowledge about God and his plan that he has given us, along with the understanding and wisdom we have been blessed to receive from it. And we have come to see more and more how deprived and in bondage this world is, and the ignorance and confusion that they have about the great God of this universe. in the process of how we change and grow in faith, character, conviction, and truth, and in greater love and caring for others, along with the understanding and wisdom we develop over time, is not ordinary by any means, but involves the extraordinary experience of the very life of the one eternal, self-existing God and His Son dwelling in us. And sometimes that can begin to be taken for granted and seen as ordinary. And that's a very dangerous mindset. And taking such a thing for granted can happen if a person begins to forget the awesomeness of their calling and of how God has taught them His truth. And going back in time and looking at how God used Moses in his day, and it brings us forward to this time and how God is using two at the end of an age to bring the present truth to you and me, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And we've looked at the examples today of how God used Moses and Aaron to lead the people of Israel out of captivity. And there's two at the end of an age to do the same, to lead the church of God into the kingdom of God, to set up the government of God upon this earth. And we look so forward to when this time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is upon this earth. So, brethren, let's glean what we can from what we've learned about the children of Israel and the examples that were given to you and me upon whom the end of the ages has come.